Father, we do come to thee this morning to ask a blessing upon thy word as we open and read from it, that it would find place in our hearts, that it would cause us to think deeply upon our own lives and what we do and how we live our lives and use the time that thou hast given us on this earth. We pray that as it would find root, that it would take root downward and bear fruit upward. Be with us, we pray, in the name of Christ, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The last time we had gone through all the way up through verse 19, and this particular chapter is really speaking about the speaking in tongues and really contrasting that with the importance of edifying and building up and cheering up, building up, cheering up, keeping up the church. There's this contrast. But as we got down to verse 20, we ran out of time. So we're going to start in verse 20. I'm going to read 20 through the end. Brethren, be not children in understanding. So he's been talking to the Corinthians. He's been talking to them a lot about specifically the speaking in tongues and how it's been causing some division there, and how really we're going to read how there was some disorganization inside their services. We have in this chapter a little window into how they worshiped and what was going on in their worship services. And Paul saw that there was a little bit of trouble, and he wanted to let them know how that needed to be corrected, if you would. And then he's just going through this, and he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So this thought of be not children in understanding, it was almost as if they weren't understanding him. He was trying to make it plain to them, and the children were rolling their eyes, right? You've seen that, moms, dads, right? You're explaining it to them, and they know. They roll their eyes. They in some way, shape, or form, let you know that you just don't know what you're talking about. So Paul says, brethren, be not children in understanding. This is an important thing that you're supposed to be learning about. This is something that you should be focusing on. Don't be rolling your eyes, if I can paraphrase. Howbeit, in malice be children, you should be children in some ways in understanding evil, that innocence that children have towards evil, but in understanding, be men. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And he goes back and he's quoting Isaiah. We'll talk about that. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and speak all with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that they are mad, that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, nor one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest or plain. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, or building up. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that ye may all learn and all be comforted. Excuse me. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask of their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order. That goes through to the end of the chapter. So, starting back with verse 20, he's talking to the Corinthians. He's been chastising them. As you remember, the Corinthians are kind of like the Californians in that they're not living good lives in general. Even the Christians there, they're taking liberties that are beyond what God would have them take. And not only are they taking the liberties, but their minds are such that they don't care. They're going to do it their way, and their way is the right way. And we can see how that really, it's not just California, it's all of the world, it seems. My way is the right way. And he's saying, no, there is God's way and there is your way, and they're not reconciling. So you need to not be as children in understanding. You need to be as men in understanding. But as far as evil is concerned, covering that once again, you need to be a child. And so let's talk about that. It's a marketing ploy, right? Adults. Are you an adult, right? As I look at my app that I use to control the router that protects my home as much as it can from internet damage that the children can get on, there's different filters on there, you know, for pre-K, for kinder, pre-K. They're using a computer. I have to have a pre-K filter, right? For pre-kindergarten, for children. For adults. Adults get different filters. For teens, for adults. And sometimes I want to make sure that I'm really paying attention. Because, you know, these filters, you can get around these filters. So you go on and you Google, just like the kids do. You Google and you say, how do I get around filters? And the best way to get around filters is to get your mom or dad's phone. Because theirs is going to be unfiltered. And if you can make your phone be like them, you know, pretend to be dad, you will be unfiltered. But I fool them because I have the same filters as I have for the kids. Everybody's filtered the same, right? Society would have us say that, oh, there are some things that are good for adults or not good for adults. Yeah, it's healthy. But really, at least as far as I can tell, anything that's labeled for adults only is not for Christians. It's not for men and women of God to be going through and going there because, you know, if the movie is not good for children, it's not good for adults. There are things in there that we should not be seeing, we should be not knowing, we should not be thinking about. Oh, I know we justify it. We say, well, you know, I have to be able to talk to the people at work. I have to be able to be conversant and in the know so that, you know, they don't think I'm a flake or, you know, just some prude that's not going to understand where they come from. I don't know. It seems to me like it is an excuse to fulfill some lusts that we have in our hearts and souls and to feed them. And those things should not be fed. So indeed, when it says, brethren, be ye not children in understanding, no, we need to be in understanding, we need to be men and women of God, but those things that are evil, we do need to be naive. We do need to be separated from that. He goes on to say, in the law is written, in the tongues, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And that's it goes back to Isaiah 28. And in Isaiah 28, I'll paraphrase. Basically, Isaiah is writing, inspired by God. He's saying, you're not listening. God is talking to his people. He's been talking to his people, but they're not listening. And they're living lives the way they want to live their lives. And God is, or Isaiah is prophesying that because of this, I'm going to have men, I'm going to have the enemy. I'm going to have those that don't speak your language come and overtake you and overpower you. And then you will be hearing that word and you're still not going to listen to it. And that's the quote that's here. And this is the problem. We do have this problem in that we just hear what we want to hear. You know, I was talking to Brother Tim. He says, kids have a filter, right? There's a certain frequency at which, you know, you call their name and it's just like, I don't hear that. They just keep on walking, right? We all have a filter and we only hear what we want to hear. And here, Paul is quoting Isaiah in that, you Corinthians, you're only hearing what you want to hear. And you're not listening to the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them which believe not. So let's talk about that, because it's a little bit of a confusion. And let's go back to Acts chapter 2, because I think this is where we first hear about the tongues. And I'm going to just read through it and maybe paraphrase a little bit. Starting chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So in this particular case, the tongues that they were talking about were languages. And they were all amazed and marveled, and saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it goes on to list, you know, half a dozen more tongues and languages that they were hearing. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Going back to Corinthians, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. So once again, he's kind of making the point that those of you that are believing, you know, you're using tongues, and in this particular case, they're using tongues that are ununderstandable. And there's a problem because of this, and that's not edifying to the church. He has just said that I'd rather speak 5 words in an understandable language than 10,000 words in this unknown tongue, right? And he's going on to say, these unknown tongues are not for you. Tongues are for the unbelievers so that they may hear. And going back to Acts chapter 2, and if you haven't read it in a while, we were talking in Bible study, how important it is to just study your Bible. And as I reread chapter 2, I was just amazed at the power of the word as Peter was overcome by the Holy Spirit and he was preaching to them. And as they understood in their own languages, and as Peter, and they just couldn't figure out what's going on, Peter gives a sermon and he makes it plain that, you know, Jesus Christ, he is the Lord. He is the one that God raised up from the dead. And it's he whom you crucified. He wasn't pulling any punches. And as he goes on, all the way down to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's making it plain to them. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent and be baptized. So here were people that were unbelievers, that were convicted by the word of God in their own language, and they were amazed that they were hearing their own language from people who didn't know their language, and it was a conviction to them. Going back to Corinthians. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And indeed, we saw that in Acts chapter 2. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but rather for them that believe. So once again, he's just emphasizing that key, that prophesying, that edifying, that building up. That, remember, if we go back to the last sermon on this, prophecy is not only foretelling, but forthtelling. Telling forth the word of God as we read it, as we understand it, discussing it as we did in Bible class. It's this forthtelling. Prophesying is for all. And number one, it edifies, it builds up the body of Christ. And number two, when a seeking soul, when an unbelieving soul, let's read this. If therefore the whole church come together into one place, and he shall speak in tongues, and there shall come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? So that's verse 23. He's making the point that it's one thing to be talking in somebody's language that they understand, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But now if an unbeliever comes into your church, he's just driving the point home. If an unbeliever comes into your church and he hears this nonsensical talking, this unintelligible talking that nobody but the Lord maybe understands, they're going to think you're mad. It is opposite of what you think is going to be happening or what they say is happening. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, an unbeliever, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and judged of all. And thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Just going back to the example that we read in Acts. Here, the men and those that were there heard in their own language the word of God. Peter preached it plain and simple. They were accused. They had crucified their Christ. And after, you know, 30-some-odd verses of dialogue with Peter, they were convicted in the heart and soul, and they wanted to know what they needed to do, and they needed to repent. I don't know how many times that I've been sitting in the pew and listening to the word, and I'm convicted. This sermon is for me. It's as if the brother is talking directly to me. I'm thinking about it. And then we go to lunch and we're having fellowship, and maybe I overhear at the other table and somebody's saying, you know, that sermon was for me. It's like, no, that was for me. It's not for you, it's for me. Right? And so indeed, the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow. And it is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart in very plain and normal ways. Supernatural things happen. What do I mean by that? In just normal words that come from the preacher, that come from your friend, that come from a believer that's reading the word, that come out into your ears, all of a sudden, God is communicating to you through those words. You think it's coming from their voice, but the truth is it's. And I don't think we understand how this works. How does the mind work, right? We see something, we know something, we remember things. It's like a big filing cabinet. We have tens of thousands of folders, either on the computer or in the drawers, however you want to think about it. And all of a sudden, one drawer opens up and there's a memory. And there is maybe a thought that comes, and we have a choice to either dwell upon that thought and think about how we're too proud. And we need to be more humble because God's word says we need to be more humble. Or that there's a soul that needs some talking to, and we need to go talk to that soul. Or there's a sin that needs to be repented of and turned away from, and we need to do that. We need to do that right now. We don't know how it works, but those convictions come, and it's through his word. And here in Corinthians, Paul says this is how it works. As people are prophesying and speaking in church, it goes into the heart of the believer and the unbeliever alike, and work is done. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And he goes on to say, if any man speak in any unknown tongue, let it be by two or three at the most. And if then you don't have an interpreter, don't talk about it at all. This is so important here. There's confusion in the church. And here's that little picture, this little window in hell to worship services in the church of Corinth was going. They'd come together. Every one of them had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a tongue, whether a language or an unknown tongue, had a revelation, an interpretation. They're all kind of talking out of turn, it seems. And he says, no. You got to get control of this. And later on in the verse, it's like the spirit of the prophets is controlled by the prophets, right? This is not like an unholy spirit that is driving you to do things beyond what you should be doing, like Legion, right? Who are you? My name is Legion because there are many inside me. And he's tearing himself and he's out of control. He's under control of a demon. But as far as being controlled by the Holy Spirit, no, there is a control. This is not an uncontrollable spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us and with us. But we are not out of control that we can't be in order because he talks very plainly how it needs to be in order. So he talks about speaking in tongues, and it needs to be something that's understandable. And if it's not understandable, don't do it, he says. It goes on to see about those who are speaking prophecy or foretelling. Let them speak two or three and let the other judge. And so that goes back to Acts 17:11, where the Bereans were listening to the word of God. And they were going and reading and seeing, is it true what they are saying? They are searching the word of God. And this was indeed powerful in Paul's life. If you remember on the road to Damascus, right? He had the scriptures memorized. He lived by the word according to the law as much as anybody could. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, he didn't hear that still small voice saying, you don't got it right, Paul. He was living by the law. He was persecuting Christians unto death. And finally, on the road to Damascus, Christ himself comes to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And his eyes were closed, his spiritual eyes were opened, and he was now able to, with a different set of eyes, look at all these verses, and indeed every single one of them pointed to, every single one of those Old Testament verses that he had pointed to Christ and his appearing and his suffering. And that how he must come and die and be raised again on the third day. And that we have this proof, not just a vision. We're talking about science. We're talking about facts. People say, well, there's no proof. Well, the empty tomb is a proof. Well, you know, they might have hidden him. I can tell you, if there was anybody with a need to find the body of Christ, that was the Jews and the Romans at the time, right? It was those soldiers that were guarding the tomb that if he were to have been gone or taken away, there's death to pay, right? But no body was produced. Well, we can't believe that, you know? It's happened so long ago. Well, what can you believe? You know, you're reading the paper, what happened yesterday, can you believe that? Well, yeah, it's there. It's on the internet. I read it. It's good. It's true. Oh, my goodness. We don't know what we can believe. We don't know what we can't believe. We can believe the word of God that's been preserved for us. It's not a fable. As much as anything can be historically known, the word of God is true. And just because there are supernatural things that are written or accounted for, a lot of people say, well, the very fact that those things are there, that means it's a fable. No. If something happens outside of what you're normally considering to be true, if it really happens, how do you record that without people thinking, oh, no, it just never really happened? You got to record the facts. You got to record the truth of what happened. And it's there. It's written. It's there. And it's been preserved. Going back to let others judge. So in Acts 17:11, the Bereans judged. Also in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there is a deceiver, an angel of light, it seems. And that's how Satan, just going back to the truth, we see it now in our media. Which channel do you believe? Which person do you trust? By having so many different words, having so many different thoughts, ideas, you know, it makes it almost untrustable. Even back when the scriptures were being compiled and put together, there were other scriptures found that the Gnostics had written and changed. Well, now there's the new text and the old text, and which one is right? And these verses were added, and these verses were left out. Satan does his best to make sure that we're as confused as we can be. Indeed, Paul wrote in Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be cursed. Even if an angel from heaven came down with a message, if it's not compared to the word that we have, it's not right. Right? So let the prophet speak 2 and 3, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So this is an interesting verse. So it kind of goes beyond what we're normally associated with, right? I'm sitting up here, I'm speaking to you, and maybe Brother Gary has a thought, and he says, oh, Brother Joe, excuse me, I need to butt in a little bit. I said, okay, well, Brother Gary, go ahead and, you know, continue talking, right? And that's what the message is saying. And sometimes that probably happens sometimes, right? But what we would normally think is, no, let the one speak, and then the other will speak, and that's how it goes. And that's kind of how we normally do it, right? But he's talking about order here. And I can't help but think that maybe some people were getting up, and there was no order. And they were just going too long, right? And we need to defer one to another. I remember one account, I think it was in Mansfield, Brother George Friend, somebody was going too long. Dinner was getting cold. Brother, I have to interrupt you. We can continue this service in the afternoon, right? But he's saying it needs to be done in order, and you need to give one another turns. For one may prophesy one by one, that all may prophesy or give forth telling of God's word. One by one, that all may learn and that all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subjects to the prophets. So once again, that's going to, we're not out of control. We can control the spirit that is inspiring us, not to the worse, but to the better. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And in all churches, so, and this is all churches of the saints. So this is the order that's in the rest of the churches. This is how we do it, not like you're doing it. So understand this, church at Corinth. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will ask anything, let them ask of their husbands at home, for it is a shame to women to speak in the church. Wow, this is a tough one to do and read, right? I don't know how many commentaries. It's like, Lord, I need some help. And here's the help I got. As I was reading all the different commentaries, there's one commentator that said, well, you know, that word speak, you know, where we were just reading 34, let your woman keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Well, that word speak, it really means to talk, to question, to argue, or profess, or chatter. And so it's really not prophesying. It really means these other things. And so there shouldn't be this chatter back and forth in the audience. And they were talking then about how they were from the Jewish culture, and they sat men on one side and women on the other side, and the wives would chatter over to their husbands and ask questions, and it was creating another disturbance, right? We were really talking about order. And so as I was reading this, I thought, well, you know, that's interesting. You know, that it's a different word. And I thought, well, is it a different word? Let me just go look up that word. You know, we have our concordances here. And it turns out that that word occurs a dozen times in this chapter. The same exact word that he's saying is just to chatter or make noise. And I'm just going to read a few of them. It's in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and lips will I speak. Same word as that one. Therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues. Same word. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, that would be the same word. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence and let him speak to himself. That's the same word. Let the prophets speak two or three. So we just read that one. It was the same word. So what I learned from this is that, you know, you can't even trust the commentators, right? We all wanted to say what we wanted to say. And at the end of it all, in Bible class, it was excellent. We were, Timothy was talking to Mickey last night for 4 hours. And, you know, they were trying to come to the understanding of, help me out here. You were talking to Mickey and you're trying to, how can we think different things, right? And Dushka said, you know, did you come to a conclusion? It's like, no, there's no conclusion, right? And as far as I can tell, there's no conclusion here other than it says what it says. And I will also say, though, that in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul spent a lot of time talking to women can pray and prophesy. And they're supposed to do it with their heads covered. And I would really think that if they weren't supposed to be praying or prophesying at all, it would have covered that there. Because he makes it a point that they can, but their heads need to be covered when they're doing it. And the men, when you are praying and prophesying, kind of the same thing. Your heads shouldn't be covered, right? He went into great length there. So I'll just leave that there as it is, because that's what it says and that's what I know. What came to verse 36? Came the word out of God? Did it come only from you? Once again, he's talking to the Corinthians, and they had this attitude. And he's saying, look, are you saying that you are the origin of the word of God? Did it come from you, Corinthians? No, it didn't come from you, Corinthians. Actually, it came from me to you. It came from God to me, to you, and now you've twisted it about, right? And if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, so they thought they were spiritual. They thought they were able to talk and preach the word. He makes it plain. He goes, if you think you're that, let him acknowledge that the things that I'm writing unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is kind of like the parent saying, that's enough. I've said it. Stop it. Listen to the voice of authority. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So that word in the Greek is agnoko. Agnoko is kind of the root word of agnostic. A for without gnosis, knowledge, without knowledge. In Latin, the word ignoramus is not to know also. So it's almost like you're an ignoramus, right? This is to the extreme. Verse 39 through 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things done be done in decently and in order. And that harkens back to that verse 33. There's an order to be held. There's a time for one to speak. There's a time for those to listen. I am so grateful that, you know, even as we had our Bible class this morning, even as we had our prayer meeting, one by one, in order, turn by turn, people put out their petitions and prayers were made for those that were in need of prayer, and thanks and praise were given for the many blessings we have. As iron sharpened iron in the Bible class this morning, and we we heard and we thought and we contemplated the scripture that was before us. As we here have gone through Corinthians and we go through and we read his word, let's be mindful of his word. Let's be mindful of our biases. Let's live our lives such that by the love that we show, they will know we are his disciples. May God bless his word.